We read the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The whole section, beloved, is a doxology. It is praise to the triune God for the goodness of the triune God, specifically the goodness of the triune God, that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That God has blessed the church with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus is the main thought, not only of the first section of chapter 1, but really of the entire epistle of Ephesians. The church of Jesus Christ is the one blessed society or body or institution. She is blessed of God in Jesus Christ, her head, of whom she is the body. She is blessed with all spiritual blessings. She is blessed always. She is blessed in everything. She is blessed from eternity to eternity. She is never cursed. She is blessed because God chose her. In His infinite love, and according to His eternal good pleasure, He chose her and appointed her as the church and body of Jesus Christ and to salvation. He looked at the church in mercy, and in that mercy, His heart toward the church was a heart of love and a heart of favor and a heart in which He willed the church's everlasting good. The apostle then would have us always count our blessings. That is the constant calling of the church. The church is constantly called, and the individual believer is constantly called to count and to enumerate her blessings. Her blessings are blessings of salvation. Her blessings are not the blessings of earthly gold and silver and earthly things. If the church is busy counting all the earthly things that the church has, the church is not counting her blessedness. Indeed, the church's eyes are turned away from what the church's real and true and lasting blessedness is, that is, her salvation. The church is to be busy. The church is to eagerly count all her blessings. God willed her salvation. God overflowed to her with the overflowing goodness that is Jesus Christ. Count your blessings, therefore. Count them daily. Count every one of them. Know them. Possess them in knowledge. Understand them. Realize their gloriousness. Realize their inestimable value. God abounded toward you and me with grace. And that is so that you praise God, that you give Him the glory for being the author and the worker of all your blessedness. That you praise Him with your mouth in a good and right confession of your blessedness. That you praise Him in your life by a holy walk, blameless before God. That you praise Him by departing from every evil. That's the constant calling of the church. Give thanks to God. As the psalmist says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His goodness to me? And His answer, twofold. I will take every day when you count your blessedness, all you're going to do is take, take, take. All we do is draw on the everlasting and inexhaustible bank account of God's mercy and grace. We only ever take. And I will call upon His name. I'll pay my vow. I'll worship Him. I'll praise Him. God blessed us. Count your blessings and praise Him. Now among those blessings, indeed standing as the foundation of all the grand structure that is the blessed church of Jesus Christ stands the cross of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the apostle, who blessed us with redemption. Redemption is the grand blessing that God gave to His church. It is the grand blessing by which God accomplished all the other blessedness of the church. On the basis of that redemption, all of the church's blessedness is accomplished. It's all finished there in that redemption. On the basis of that redemption, all the church's blessedness that is accomplished is applied to the church of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father who redeemed us in His blood. That's the main theme of these verses. Redeemed in His blood. Let's notice, first of all, blessed redemption. Let us notice, secondly, an abounding grace. And let us notice, finally, wisdom and prudence. Redemption is the grandest, if I may say it, is the grandest of all the blessings of the church. It's the grandest because all the other blessings of the church are fundamentally included in that redemption. And when you speak and I speak of redemption, we must think of a guilty criminal who is rotting in the most terrible and horrible dungeon. That criminal sits bound in the deepest and darkest cell in that dungeon. That prisoner has his wrists tied with iron manacles. His feet are bound with iron fetters. And he is chained to the wall in that prison. He is kept in that prison by iron bars, unbreakable iron bars. And the stench of misery and filth and pollution is all around that prisoner. Redemption means now that the iron manacles are broken, the iron fetters are snapped, the chains that bind him to the wall are cut, the bars that hold him in that cell are thrown open. The prisoner is taken out of that cell and he's led up the steps of the dungeon and he is placed free in the bright, clean air and sunshine. The prisoner is free from his prison. And we talk about that redemption as freedom from prison. And you have to understand that redemption always takes place according to the strictest justice. A prisoner can become free from his prison another way too. That prisoner can make a jailbreak. That prisoner, by a well-laid plan, can deceive the guards. Maybe he can dig a tunnel out of that prison. Maybe he can saw through the bars and cut off the manacles and the fetters that hold him and bind him in that prison, and the prisoner escapes from that prison. He is free too from his prison, but it is totally illegal. He belongs in that prison. According to the sentence of the law, he belongs in that prison because he is a guilty criminal. And because he belongs in that prison, his freedom will always be a freedom in which he is pursued relentlessly by the law and the authorities of the law in order that they may bring him back into his prison. But redemption is according to the strictest justice. The judge who put him in the prison, according to the law, that judge now declares him free from prison according to the law. And that judge, therefore, declaring him to be free from prison, that judge demands his release from the prison. The law cannot condemn him anymore. The authorities of the law cannot pursue him anymore to bring him back into prison. He is really and truly free according to justice and right. There you have redemption. And such was our redemption. We have, he says, redemption through his blood. We were bound in a most terrible iron and woe. It was the terrible iron and woe of sin and of guilt and of death. We were slaves. Slaves in that iron and woe. We were like the children of Israel, held bondage and taken captive in the land of Egypt. We were servants of sin and of the devil by nature. The devil was our Lord, our master. Death was our wages. And you want to know how terrible that bondage was? We could not escape the power of sin and of death. That was one thing. We were held in that powerful grip of sin and of death and of Satan. But there's more to the terribleness and the misery of our bondage. We weren't willing to be free either. Who's ever heard of a slave that didn't want to be free? Who's ever heard of a prisoner who didn't want to be free? But such was our bondage. So deep was that bondage. So in the power of sin and Satan were we that we did not will to be free. Indeed, we willed our own destruction. So deep, terrible was that bondage. We weren't bound with an iron chain and with iron fetters, but we were bound with a spiritual, ethical bondage. A bondage of the whole nature. A bondage of the mind, a bondage of the heart, a bondage of the will. There especially, a bondage of the will. You have to understand about man's will. Man doesn't by nature have a free will. But you have to understand about man's will. Man's will is never sovereignly free. Never. Man has a will. Man makes choices. Man chooses this or that thing. But man is never sovereignly free. There's always a must of man's will. Even in the state of grace, there's a must to your and my will as we've been redeemed. The must of our will is the must of grace. The redeemed and regenerated will must choose God. He always will. I understand our wills are not so influenced and actuated by the Spirit and the grace of God that in our whole life, perfectly, we always choose God. But according to the principle and power of grace, there's a must of the regenerated will, a must of the redeemed will, that will must choose God, and it does. That's the power of grace. Man's will is never sovereignly free. Man's will is like a donkey, as Luther said. That donkey is ridden either by the devil or by the Lord. And in our bondage, our will was ridden by the devil. We were bound in such a miserable woe that we must choose sin. And we did. That's the sinner. He must choose sin. That's the bondage God put him in. He cannot not sin. So long as he is held in that prison, that inescapable, ironclad prison of sin. We are in bondage so that we willingly served sin and Satan as our master. What is still more, we were in that condition justly. We were tried by a just and a competent judge. A judge with whom there is no respect of persons. We were tried according to the standard of perfect righteousness. And in that trial by that competent judge and according to that perfect standard, we were convicted of terrible crimes. We were declared guilty by that judge. We were declared guilty by that judge of our original sin in Adam, so that all men sinned in Adam. That's when our bondage came. Our bondage came on us not when we were born and after we committed our first sin. That's not when the bondage came. The bondage came way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, because Adam was our head and our representative. And when he sinned, his guilt was imputed to us. And because we were guilty of that sin in Adam, we were conceived and born in this terrible bondage. The judge, when the judge tries every human being by nature, the judge says, "You're guilty for Adam's sin, and therefore you must go to that terrible prison, bondage and misery." And we were tried by that judge according to that perfect standard of righteousness, and convicted of all our own actual sins and transgressions. And we were condemned by that judge. And that judge is God. There too, that belongs to the terribleness of the bondage. The judge is God. The God against whom we sinned is also the judge. And He is a perfectly righteous judge. The guilty, He never acquits. And we were guilty. We were guilty of Adam's sin and all our own sin. And we sinned against God. There is the explanation of the depth and awfulness of the bondage. We sinned against God. One sin against God, one sin. To disobey God in one thing. For instance, if you take a piece of fruit when He says you may not, the penalty is instant and eternal death. Because you sinned against God, whose power and goodness and majesty and glory are so great that to sin against Him once is a monstrous crime that deserves hell. And from God, we have redemption. From the very God against whom we sin, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in whom we have redemption in His blood. God blessed us with redemption. God did. The very God against whom we sin. And understand that word redemption. He did not merely deliver us from sin. Oh, that's true. Redemption is deliverance from sin. Redemption is the most complete, everlasting deliverance from sin. The redeemed can never go back into bondage. The redeemed can never be condemned again. Redemption is deliverance from sin. But understand that deliverance is redemption. That happened according to the strictest justice, the very justice of God. He delivered us according to perfect justice. He didn't merely, by His great power, take us illegally out of prison. He redeemed us. He so redeemed us from sin, death, hell, and the grave that they have no power over us and they can never lay claim on us again. We're free.
absolutely, perfectly free. And we have the redemption through His blood. The His in the text is Christ. The blood by which we have redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. To cover our sins, all that monstrous iniquity. If one sin against God is worthy of eternal condemnation, think of all of the mountains of sin and iniquity that had to be covered. What price had to be paid? That's why we have redemption in His blood. His blood, Christ's blood alone, was the blood that was precious. So precious to God that that blood paid the debt for sin against God. That was the most costly and expensive blood ever shed because that was the blood of the Son of God. You can understand that there in the text, His. That's Christ's. But who is Christ? He's God. God shed His blood. The blood of His beloved. The blood of the precious Lamb of God. The blood of the one that was ordained to be head over all things. To His church, which is His body. The blood of the one in whom the church was chosen and in whom the church was written. The blood of the one who was appointed the church's mediator and deliverer. It was the blood of the one who never disobeyed God or displeased God at anything. It was the blood of the one whose whole life was full of zeal for the glory of God. That's what made that blood so precious. It was the blood of the one who humbled himself to the bitter and the shameful death of the cross in his love for God, in his obedience to God, and in his love for his church. Christ shed that blood. No man took his life from him, but he poured that life out like a willing sacrifice. He poured that blood out all his life long as he walked to the cross of Calvary. He shed that blood all along that walk, willingly and obediently. He poured that blood out from his pores in the Garden of Gethsemane as he looked into the cup of God's wrath, and he looked in the cup of God's wrath, and he looked straight down into hell in that cup. Then he poured out his blood from his pores there, and it soaked the ground. He poured out that blood from the wounds that they made in his head with a crown of thorns that they beat with a stick into his skull. He poured out the blood from his hands and from his feet, the wounds that they put there with the nails. He poured out the blood from the side in which they thrust that spear. He poured out his blood until he poured out his life. And he gave up the ghost. And in the pouring out of that blood, the shedding of that blood, he made the one perfect, complete, redeeming sacrifice for sin. We have redemption in his blood. We. Not all. That too belongs to the blessedness and the riches of God's grace. We, not all. God did not choose to redeem the whole human race head for head as fallen in Adam. God chose to show to you and to me the riches of His grace, according as He hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world in Christ. We, the elect, the chosen, the sheep, the beloved of God. We have redemption. We have it. We have it now. We'll have it forever. That's the truth of the cross. The cross didn't make your redemption a possibility. The cross made your and my redemption a reality. That's what the Arminian always does with the cross. He says the cross makes salvation a possibility. It's a possibility that you'll have redemption if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No. No, not at all, Paul says. We have redemption. We had redemption, really, in the counsel of God. Because Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, God always saw us as redeemed in Christ. He always saw us as those whom the blood of Christ had washed. The blood of Christ had redeemed. The blood of Christ had blessed. We had redemption at the cross. 2,000 years ago, all the elect of God had redemption there at the cross. They are as redeemed there as they would ever be redeemed. They were saved at the cross. And we have redemption now. We have redemption now by faith. By faith in Christ, we are free from sin's guilt. We are free from sin's dominion. We are free from sin's pollution and sin's power. We have redemption. We will have redemption all the way into eternity. Once redeemed, they can never be taken back in the power of Satan, of sin, or of death. They can never stand in the tribunal of God and be condemned. They are redeemed. And that redemption, the apostle calls the forgiveness of sin. Redemption and forgiveness of sins, you understand, are two different things. Redemption is the work of Christ at the cross. Forgiveness of sins is the work of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Christ in your conscience to cleanse your conscience from guilt. The Holy Spirit assures you in your mind by faith that God doesn't hold your sins against you and that He forgives all those sins. But the apostle here simply mashes them together. He says we have redemption in His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he means by that a redemption that consists in the forgiveness of sins. And there the Apostle Paul and the Holy Ghost come to the how, more specifically the how of how you and I now have redemption. It is true. I had redemption in the counsel of God. In eternity. But I didn't know about that. I had redemption at the cross of Jesus Christ, but I didn't know about that. How do I have it now? You have it by the forgiveness of sins. Through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel comes and the gospel declares Christ crucified, and you believe that gospel, you believe it by a true and living faith. You say, yes, in my heart. You say, yes, Christ died for me. You say in your heart, I believe He died for all my sins. Then you have the forgiveness of sins. And then you know. You know Christ redeemed you. And you know God appointed you to that salvation. At that moment, redemption and all that it entails becomes yours. Becomes yours in your heart, in your mind, in your conscience, in your experience. You know your redemption through the forgiveness of sins. The Bible simply equates those things. Salvation consists in the forgiveness of sins. The apostle says our redemption here consists in the forgiveness of sins. Zacharias said about John the Baptist, he will give to Israel the knowledge of their salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness takes away all your guilt. It declares that you're not guilty anymore for the sin of Adam in the garden. It declares to you that you're not guilty for any sins that you committed in the past. It declares to you that you are not guilty for any sins that you commit now, and you're not guilty for any sins you ever will commit. You'll never be condemned. You have redemption in His blood. Isn't that wonderful? I know that Christ paid for all my sins, not only that I committed in the past, but that I'm going to commit all my life long. The debt is gone. It was paid already at Calvary. We have the forgiveness of sins. And you understand why the apostle simply mashes those things together. Because if we go back to our analogy of the prisoner, why was the prisoner in the prison in the first place? He was guilty. He was justly in that prison. Guilt explains why we are in bondage to sin and to Satan, and to hell and to death and to the grave. We're justly in that bondage because we're guilty. We're guilty in Adam and we're guilty in ourselves. And when God takes away that guilt, God forgives those misdeeds. He puts them away from Him forever. He takes all the guilt of those misdeeds and all those misdeeds themselves, and He throws them into the sea of everlasting forgetfulness. He doesn't consider that we're guilty of those things any longer. He declares that we're not liable to be punished for them because we have redemption in His blood. And although the apostle doesn't specifically mention it, that forgiveness leads to our freedom. If a judge declares that a prisoner is no longer guilty, the bailiff has to go get him. And the bailiff had better get a move on it to go get him, because he's not guilty. So the apostle only mentions the forgiveness of sins, but included in that is that we are really and actually set free from the power of sin and death in us. Those whom God forgives, He doesn't keep in prison. Those whom God forgives, He doesn't allow to exist under the power of sin and the devil. Those whom God forgives, He leads out of prison into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Liberty that consists in their freedom from all guilt, their freedom from wrath, their freedom from judgment, their freedom from condemnation, their freedom from sin's power and sin's pollution and sin's dominion. They're absolutely free because He forgave their sins, and because they have redemption in His blood. And that freedom, they are free to serve God. When God redeems us and God forgives our sins, God gives us the right to serve Him again. That's the thing about the service of God. God must tell you that He gives you the right to serve Him. We have the right now. We have the freedom and the liberty to call God our Father, to worship Him, to serve Him, to call upon His name, to bless Him, to thank Him in everything, because we have redemption in His blood. And that redemption, and all that that redemption entails, the shedding of the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and our freedom in Christ Jesus, all that redemption entails is nothing else but the manifestation of the riches of God's grace. You have redemption in His blood because God had favor on you. God from all eternity was favorably and kind to you, and God willed to bless you. And by that grace of God, which is His favor, that grace of God is the power that accomplished redemption. Grace was the power that brought Jesus Christ, God become flesh. Grace was the power that imputed all our sins to Jesus Christ and poured out all God's wrath on Christ instead of us. Grace is the power of our redemption. Grace is the power of God that gives to you and to me the forgiveness of sins. It is the power that operates in the preaching of the gospel, so that that gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. That's all the work of grace. Rich grace. Abounding grace. Glorious grace. We would say a river of grace came to us from God. Don't you see that in redemption? Consider. Consider from what we've been redeemed. All of the horrible power of sin and darkness. All that mountain of guilt, our original guilt in Adam and our own actual transgressions that we acquired through all of our misdeeds and all of our evil thoughts and all of our evil lusts, the sins of our mouth, the sins of our ears, the sins of our eyes, the sins of our hands, the sins of our feet, the sins of our mind that no one ever sees. Guilty, guilty, guilty is all that we were. That's what was written all over us. Guilty, shameful, polluted, defiled. And God's grace abounded over all that iniquity. He looked on such loathsome sinners in grace. He looked on His enemies in love. And He said, I will redeem them and I will forgive them by redemption in Christ's blood. Don't you see the riches of His grace? Or consider the terrible power of pollution and corruption from which we could never have escaped. How shut was that prison? We were in the midst of death. We were a corpse spiritually. God's grace abounded over all that sin and over all that death, the riches of His grace. Or consider who redeemed us. The God against whom we sinned. The God whom we made our inveterate enemy. The God whom we cursed to His face, whom we sought to overthrow, and whom we hated in our heart. That God, in the riches of His grace, redeemed us. And consider by whom we were redeemed. The beloved Son of God. God gave for His enemies His own Son. Would you do that for your enemy who hated you? Who hated you at every turn? Did everything in their power to make your life a living hell? Who abused you? Who cursed you? Who despised you? Would you give him your son? I wouldn't. I'd seek to kill him, and that right quickly. Do you see the riches of his grace, wherein he abounded toward us in Christ Jesus? And consider who was redeemed. Loathsome, disgusting sinners. Have you ever seen a sight? Somebody so mangled and twisted that you can't even look at them. It's so disgusting. That was us. We were so corrupted, mangled, twisted, and disgusting. And God looked on us. He looked on us from all eternity and He said, I love them. I love them and I'll redeem them and I'll forgive their sins. He said that about His enemies. Maybe there's the word, the one word that brings out the riches of God's grace. He redeemed His enemies. We hated Him. We hated Him with all our being and in our whole mind and with all of our heart. There was nothing but hatred in us toward God. You want to know how much we hated Him? We hated Him so much that if all God did was to come and stand at the door of our prison and say, I will release you. I will release you if you want me to. We would say to Him, I hate you. Go away. That's how much we hated Him. We wouldn't have accepted anything good for Him. That's why salvation can never be an offer. That's why grace is never an offer. That's why redemption is never an offer. The one to whom God offers it is an enemy of God, who hates God with his whole being, who will never accept anything from God out of pure spite. God, when He redeemed us, not only said He would redeem, but He did redeem. He redeemed fully and completely His own enemies. He decreed that redemption. He carried that redemption out at the cross of Jesus Christ. And He applies that redemption to the hearts and lives of His people through the forgiveness of sins. And He doesn't merely stand at the door of the prison and say, come out, come out. But He enters into our prison and He powerfully takes us out of that prison and He sets us free. That's the power of the gospel. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, He redeemed us according to the riches of His grace. A grace in which He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All the commentators argue back and forth about what those words mean. And where they belong. Do they belong with verse 9 or do they belong with verse 7? But I think the meaning is rather simple. They belong with verse 7. And they describe our redemption. The whole text is about our redemption. When God redeemed us and gave us the forgiveness of sins, He showed the riches of His grace. And in that act of showing us the riches of His grace, in His redeeming of us, in His forgiving of our sins, He abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. He abounded in wisdom and prudence in the act of redemption. And I believe that those words, wisdom and prudence, apply first to God. God abounded to us in His own wisdom and prudence in that act of redemption. God's wisdom and prudence, you can understand those together. They're different, but understand them together. God's wisdom and prudence. God's wisdom and prudence is His perfection, whereby with perfect divine insight, He determines and arranges everything to serve for the revelation of His glory in Christ Jesus in the covenant. You understand that? It's God's perfection. So that with divine insight, He determines and arranges everything to serve the revelation of His glory in Christ Jesus. That's wisdom. And understand, the text says, our redemption was wisdom and prudence. How doesn't man deny that? And when man denies that, man calls God a fool. That's a very serious matter. Man denies that, for instance, when he denies our redemption. God, they say, would not be so foolish that God would let the whole human race perish in Adam and God would save only His elect. How foolish of God! You see? And they criticize His wisdom. But this was wisdom. Even our, not all, our redemption. There God, with perfect divine insight, arranged and determined that for His glory, that many would perish in Adam, and that His church would be redeemed, and both give Him glory. That was wisdom. Many deny the wisdom of God when they, in redemption, when they describe the redemption of Jesus Christ as a repair work. God, they say, had made a covenant with Adam and God had promised to Adam and to the whole human race eternal life in Adam if Adam would only obey God. But unfortunately, Adam fell and God had to come up with Christ. They might as well call God a fool. But Christ was no afterthought. The fall of the world was not an afterthought. The redemption that God accomplished in Jesus Christ, your and my redemption, was at the very heart and center of the whole counsel of God. And God, with perfect divine insight, arranged and determined everything to serve that redemption. God's will always was the wonder of grace in redemption. God's will never was Adam and the natural. God's will was always Christ and the spiritual. God's will was not the revelation of His power in the creation of the world only, but the revelation of His amazing grace in the redemption of the world. Oh, He will redeem the world. Not all men, but His world. His world with Christ at the head and with the body of Christ. And that world that He will redeem will be that creation which will be the perfect dwelling place of Christ and His church forever and ever. There's the wisdom of God, and all by the power of the cross of Christ. In His wisdom, God decreed the cross. The cross, the suffering, the redemption of Christ as the glorification of all things. And when God makes that known to us, He abounds to us in wisdom and prudence. So soon as God forgives your and my sin, so soon as He does that, you become too a wise and prudent person. That's part of man's bondage. He's a damnable fool. He's an ignorant fool. He rushes after sin. He rushes after the world. And all because he's ignorant. He's a fool because he's ignorant. He's ignorant of God. He's ignorant of Christ. He's ignorant of the will of God and the purpose of God. He's ignorant and he's a fool. And as a fool, he seeks his own happiness in this world. As a fool, he does all things for his own glory. As a fool, he isn't willing to suffer anything in this world, but he wants all things to go the right way because he's a fool. He doesn't know God or Christ or the cross. And the most damnable fool of them all is the man who says he knows God in Christ. And he knows that God in Christ saved him. But he must also do works. He must also make a decision. He must add a little something to the redemption of Christ. What a fool. He won't give God the glory. When God makes known to us our redemption through the forgiveness of sins, He makes us wise. He causes us to understand our salvation and that all that salvation comes from Him and all is the manifestation of the riches of His grace. He causes us to seek the heavenly and not the earthly. To have our treasures in heaven and not here below. And to understand that salvation and all the riches of salvation come from God alone, who is their author and worker. And to give thanks to God. You see, that's wisdom. God gave us everything in order that we might thank Him for all that He gave Him. And we're back to that doxology again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say that about redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who redeemed us by the blood of Christ. Let all the redeemed say so. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the riches of Thy grace in Christ Jesus, wherein Thou hast abounded to us in redemption and in wisdom and in prudence. And Lord, ever make us wise unto salvation. And may we always in all things bless Thy name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.